I would like to invite you to turn with me to Revelation chapter 14. Revelation chapter 14. I started a series of meetings 4 weeks ago or five, whatever it was, on the three angels' messages. And it's possible there's people listening to this on live streaming or however, and might be even people here in this room who are not too familiar with the three angels' messages. But these are messages given to us in the book of Revelation to prepare a people for the coming of Jesus. Wonderful messages, very important messages. It talks about how to relate to the mark of the beast. That's important because it's coming. And we need to know that the mark of the beast, that's the third angel's message. The second angel's message is that Babylon is fallen. The word Babylon is a symbolic, helping us to know that religion on this world in the last days is full of confusion. That's what the word Babylon really means symbolically. And so the Lord is saying Babylon is fallen. As a matter of fact, how can all the religions in the world not be in confusion if they're all one against the other, one teaching one thing, another teaching another? Then they can all be wrong, but they can't all be right. And therefore, there's a lot of confusion. The Lord is saying, this is how it's going to be at the end of the world. And so he is crying. The Lord is asking us to get on our knees and ask him for truth, because the Holy Spirit, he has promised, will guide us into all truth. And I believe that if everyone got on their knees, asked the Lord for truth, that he would lead us into all truth. Well, we started, like I said, a few weeks ago, and we've been studying the three angels' messages, the first angel's messages. First of all, I started by doing an overview of all the three angels' messages, trying to establish a foundation so we know where we're going and what it is that we're, the reason why we are studying what we're studying. Let's read verses 6 and 7. This is Revelation chapter 14, verses 6 and 7. And I saw another angel fly in the midst of heaven, having the everlasting gospel to preach unto them that dwell on the earth, and to every nation and kindred and tongue and people. And so the Lord calls the gospel everlasting because it's the same gospel that saves the people after the fall of Adam up until this day, until Jesus comes. There is one gospel, and it is the everlasting gospel. And it's wonderful. And this gospel needs to go to all nations before Jesus comes. We need to understand. So we took a couple of Sabbaths or a couple of times preaching on the three angels' messages to establish what the gospel is. And I hope that those of you who heard understand it. Of course, you probably do anyway. And then we went on in verse 7, saying with a loud voice, fear God and give glory to him, for the hour of his judgment is come. Worship him that made heaven and earth, the sea and the fountains of water. So we've already established a foundation. We talked about the gospel for what it is, and then we went on to study what it means to fear God. Today we want to look at giving God the glory. This is where we are. This week. Next week, we're going to talk about the hour of his judgment is come. Now, giving God the glory. It's interesting to me that God is asking us to give him the glory when we have no glory at all to give. It's an interesting concept. But so let's begin by looking at what glory is. Turn with me to Exodus chapter 33. Exodus chapter 33. And Moses is here, and he's a curious fellow, I guess. I don't know. He's been walking with God. The Lord is using him to deliver Israel from the bondage in Egypt. And he comes to the Lord one day after he's had some time with the Lord, and he gets it in his head, boy, I really would like to see God. Wouldn't you? Well, I'd like to see God. In any case, here he is in verse 18. Moses speaking. And he said, I beseech thee, show me your glory. Wow, what a question and what a request. And God said, okay, I will make all my goodness pass before thee. And what is glory here? It's goodness. Do you know that God is good? Yeah, we say that sometimes, right? God is good. Do you really know? You know, I grew up French Canadian, and in French Canada, and I don't know in France or anywhere else, but at least in French Canada, they never say God or Dieu by itself. They always say le bon Dieu. In other words, the good God. Why do they do that? Well, I don't know, but that's how I grew up. And so I have it in my head that God is good because it is right in front of you all the time, isn't it? Yeah, if you're French Canadian. I remember one time, I've told this story before, but some of you haven't heard it. I was at a New Year's Day party. My relatives on my father's, some of my relatives on my father's side were there, and all of my relatives on my mother's side, and I suppose that's an exaggeration, all of them, there's so many. Anyways, the house was full of people. And one of my uncles on my father's side, well, my father's brother, one of my uncles, anyways, he was there, and his little girl was super sick. I mean sick. She was probably 2 years old, maybe 3 years old, and she was sick. Sick, sick. And, you know, the party's going on, and about sometime just before lunch, my uncle started a rant. He started ranting. If there is a God, I can't believe in a God. A God that would allow a little girl like this to suffer the way she's suffering. It doesn't make sense. I will never worship him again. It's done. Well, here I was, 7 or 8 years old, looking at this, and I could understand what he was saying, and I'm thinking to myself, you know, I can't meet the argument. I wouldn't know what to say, but he's wrong. God is good. I knew that God was good, and I was just this, I don't know how you are when you're 8 years old, you know. Do you know that God is good? However many people will rant and rave and say that God doesn't exist and he's cruel and they have all the questions and they have all the answers and they don't know what they're talking about, it's still, I know, God is good. Isn't he? Yes, he is. Verse 19. Did we read that? No, verse 19. And he said, I will make all my goodness pass before you, and I will proclaim the name of the Lord before you, and will be gracious to whom I will be gracious, and I will show mercy on him on whom I will show mercy. So there you are. Here we have a description of what goodness is. Isn't goodness gracious? Isn't goodness merciful? Isn't God merciful and gracious? Oh, I tell you, sometimes I look at myself, I get a glimpse of myself, and I just shrink in horror at what I see. And then I think of God, and I know that God is good, because he is so gracious to me. He really is. He's blessed me and blessed me and blessed me, and I don't deserve it. He is so good, so merciful, and that's God. Now, if I was God, if I was in his shoes, or if God was me, what would I want to tell you if you wanted to ask me, show me your glory? Well, I would show you my power. If I was God and I had all this power, that's the first thing I would like to reveal. I would like to show you how strong I am. Now, God likes to reveal, I suppose, his strength, but that isn't what he glories in. No, no, but if it was me, that's how it would be. Show you all my power, show you all my wealth, show you all my beautiful holy city. Yeah, everything that I would consider glory is what I would show you. When the Queen of Sheba came to see Solomon, what did he show her? Well, I wasn't there. I can't tell you exactly all that he showed Sheba of his glory. You know, it's perhaps that he introduced God to her and he talked to her about God more than I know, but all I understand, having read the Bible, is she went away amazed at the man's intelligence and his wisdom. We know that, you know. So is that what he showed her? I have no idea. When the Babylonians came to Hezekiah, you remember the sun had gone backwards for 10 degrees, and they came to finally find out where this had originated and why this has happened. And they were really curious. They came to Hezekiah. Hezekiah had a fantastic opportunity to witness to these people about a good God. What did he show them? He showed them all his wealth and all the gold in the treasury and all the things that belonged to the temple and all of these things. And they went away amazed. They went away saying, wow, this guy is really rich. I wonder how we can get our hands on this. Yeah. Yeah. Does God think like we think? Do you think? Yeah. Is that the kind of thing that God is important, deems important? No. No. God is interested in character. After the three angels' messages are finished with us as a people, God is going to point to us. Do you know? Yeah. I mean, the three angels' messages are doing a job on us. They're supposed to. If we understood the three angels' messages, if we internalized the three angels' messages, if we used what we know to warn the rest of the world of the three angels' messages, we would be like Jesus. Yeah. And do you know what God would do? Well, we can read it in the Bible. In Revelation 14, verse 12, it says, here's the patience of, do you see them? Here they are. They're patient as could be. Here's the patience of the saints. Here are they that keep the commandments of God and have the faith of Jesus. Do you see them? This is what he's saying. He is presenting us. He's introducing us to the whole universe and saying, look at them. The most degenerate group of people that ever lived on the world, and they have gotten the victory over all sin. They reflect the image of Jesus fully, and I am so proud of them. This is what God glories in. Let's go back to Exodus. You're probably still there. Exodus chapter 34. Exodus 34. We're looking at verses 6 and 7. Six and seven, God is showing himself. He's revealing his glory to Moses. We could read verse 5 also. The Lord descended in the cloud and stood with him there. Imagine God standing with Moses there and proclaimed the name of the Lord. And the Lord passed by before him and proclaimed, the Lord God, merciful and gracious and long-suffering and abundant in goodness and truth, keeping mercy for thousands, forgiving iniquity and transgression and sin, and that will by no means clear the guilty. And this is a picture of God. God is good. Which is only saying that God is loving. The Bible says, 1 John chapter 4, verse 8, God is love. And by the way, love is good. And I wish that I had the kind of love. And we can have the love of God is shed abroad in the heart, in our hearts by the Holy Ghost that's given unto us. And that's in Romans chapter 5, verse 5. We may have the love of God. And when you have the love of God, you are good. Well, we're never as good as God, for sure. Yeah. As a matter of fact, and Dr. Schleifer mentioned it a while ago, in Matthew 19, verse 17, a question was asked by the rich young ruler, what must I do that I might inherit eternal life? And the young ruler had said, good master, what must I do? And Jesus said, why do you call me good? There is none good but one, that is God. And so God is good. What does that make us? Not good. Right? Isn't that what he was saying? Yeah. But let me tell you what, we can be a whole pile gooder than we are. Yes, we can. And we know some people, really good people, right? Have you ever met good people? Yeah, there are some people who are so generous, they're so kind, they're so hospitable, they're so beautiful. They never ruffle anybody's feathers. They're just wonderful people. We say they're good. And the Bible says, no, they're not good. But they're gooder than you. Yeah, who knows, right? We want to be good. We want to be like Jesus. So how is it then that God can command us to give him the glory when he has all the glory? Well, the truth of the matter is God is not asking us to give or to do anything that he has not given us the ability to do. He is asking us to attribute to him all the glory and all the goodness that exists. That's how we're supposed to relate to God. If there ever was something good in us, if we ever did anything good, it is because by the Holy Spirit, God is working through us. Oh, it's so fun when God does something good through me. It really, really is. It's so horrible when I'm left to my own designing. Ah, Anyway, we won't go there. It's too discouraging. Yeah. In the end, the only one that deserves credit is God. We have nothing except He gives it to us. That's a Bible verse, by the way, John 3:27. We have nothing except the Lord gives it to us. And praise the Lord, every now and again He is able to do a little something through me, a little something through you. And how, what a blessing that is. And I would like to live a whole life of self-sacrifice where God is able to use me. Wouldn't you? Yeah. We're still in Exodus 34. Let's look at verses 29 to 30. It's a story of Moses when he comes down from Sinai and his face is glowing, verse 29 to 30. And it came to pass when Moses came down from Mount Sinai with the two tables of testimony in Moses' hand, when he came down from the mount, that Moses wist not, did not know, that the skin of his face shone while he talked with him, Aaron. And when Aaron and all the children of Israel saw Moses, behold, the skin of his face was shining, and they were afraid to come close to him. Now, I don't know if I saw your skin shining, that would scare me very much. It must have been shining in a special way, don't you think? He had been near to God. God was able to talk to him face to face somehow, and Moses reflected the goodness of God on his face, and it scared the people. It's amazing. Why would they be scared? Well, I tell you what, that's why God is not able to reveal himself fully to you and I, because it would destroy us. But here is a reflected glory, a reflected light on the face of Moses, and the people were really scared. Yeah. Is there a temptation? I mean, are you ever tempted to take glory to yourself? Does that happen anyway? Yeah. For, you know, you do something wonderful, you do something intelligent, you have the right answer, you accomplish something, you're extra strong or you're extra beautiful, this, day or that, you have talents, whatever they are. Are you ever tempted to take the glory to yourself? What does that mean anyway? To take the glory to yourself. To take the credit to yourself. That's right. Have you ever heard the expression, she's in her glory? Or he's in his glory. Have you ever heard that expression? Yeah, what does that mean? Well, it means that one day you've done something and you feel special. You feel proud for whatever thing that you have done. And so, you know, a movie stars are in their glory when they receive an Oscar, right? And country singers are in their glory when they receive some Grammy award, whatever it is. Journalists are in their glory when they receive a Pulitzer Prize. And so it goes that way. Gold medals are given to Olympians and green jerseys are given to golfers. And so it goes. Trophies and pennants and accolades and medals and laurels. What for? To glorify a human being. And so we put them on a pedestal and we idolize them. Well, maybe you and I don't idolize them, but some people idolize them. There's a whole world of people idolizing people who find themselves on a pedestal because they've won a medal or a trophy or something like that. And so we bow, our inferiority bows to their superiority and they are in their glory. Wow. Is that what God thinks glory is? Oh no. Let's look at glory through the eyes of God for a minute. Go to John chapter 17. John chapter 17. This is Jesus' last public prayer. He's praying with his disciples. He knows he's going to the cross. And this is his last chance. And it's an amazing prayer, and he is encouraging us to be united, to love one another, to work together in the same direction, and not fight with each other, and all of these things. And in verse 1, notice now, these words spake Jesus, and lifted up his eyes to heaven, and said, Father, the hour is come. Glorify thy Son, that thy Son also may glorify thee. What did Jesus want? He wanted to be glorified. Is that what it says? Yes, he's praying to his Father. Glorify your Son. Verse 5. And now, O Father, glorify thou me with thine own self, with the glory which I had with you before the world was. Now he said, the hour is come. Which hour had come? Which day of the week was this? This was Thursday. This is the day before the crucifixion, right? Now, if you were to stretch your imagination to try to see what glory Jesus had with his Father before the world was, what would that look like, do you think? Now, Jesus is asking his Father here, Father, glorify me. With what? Well, the same glory I had with you before the world was. Did he know what he was asking? Did the Father answer that kind of prayer? Did God glorify his Son? Well, yes, he did. Now, it's hard to understand because we know that he went from the Last Supper where he prayed that prayer. He went to Gethsemane. That's where he went. And in Gethsemane, he was betrayed by Judas. He was humiliated and tortured. We know that. He was denied by Peter. He was forsaken by all the disciples. He was rejected of heaven and earth and suffered the second death on our behalf, eternal separation. When he was on the cross, he could not see through the portals of the tomb. He didn't know that he would come back. He was on the cross. He was dying because all the sins of the world were upon him. He thought that he would be forever eternally separated from his Father, and he experienced all of that, not knowing that he would return, not believing, not couldn't anymore. But he went through with it. He went through with it because he loves us. Was that the glory that he had with his Father before the world was? Let me tell you, it's exactly what glory is. That's exactly what he experienced. All the torture, all the self-denial, all the sacrifice, all the love that drove him to go to the cross so we didn't have to, all of that is glory. Nothing highlights glory more than does the cross of Calvary. Nothing. Not even his second coming with his triumphal return to this world will be as gloryful. Can I say that? As glory, yes, exactly. Nothing will be as glorious as what happened at the cross of Calvary. Go to Galatians chapter 6. Galatians chapter 6. And we're looking at verse 14 in Galatians chapter 6. I've read this verse so many times. It's just amazing what Paul is saying here, Galatians 6, verse 14. But God forbid that I shall glory, save in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom the world was crucified unto me, and I unto the world. No other thing can we glory in more than this. The Apostle Paul saw something that left him to glory in nothing else. There wasn't anything in this world that he wanted. And he was so holy-minded that the whole world rejected him. They had and wanted nothing to do with him. John chapter 12. We're almost done. This is pretty well the last approach to the end here. John chapter 12. We're looking at verse 24 in John chapter 12, all the way to verse 26. Beautiful verses. Take them to heart. Verily, verily, I say unto you, except a corn of wheat fall into the ground and die, it abides alone. But if it dies, it brings forth much fruit. And then he applies it to our lives. And he said, he that loves life shall lose it. If all that you love is in this world, and if you love yourself so much that all that you pander to is yourself, you're going to lose your way. You're going to lose your soul. He that loves himself shall lose himself. He that hates his life, or is willing to sacrifice his life in this world, shall keep it unto life eternal. Verse 26. Now, if any man serve me, let him follow me. And where I am, there shall also my servants be. If any man serve me, him will my Father honor. What does that say? Him will my Father glorify is what he's saying here. That's the whole phrase. That's the thing that I want you to see here. Who will the Father honor? The person who casts his life in the furrow of this world's need. He that loves not his life even unto death. He that serves God in full self-denial. Let me tell you something here. If the glory you have in your mind, if what you think glory is, does not include sacrifice, then you are not defining the word glory like Jesus does. Glory is the most glorious thing there is. Well, we can understand that, can't we? I mean, you read a book about a hero. And what's a hero? A hero is an individual who will sacrifice himself to save others. That's the hero, right? He will take a huge risk to lose his life so that he can save another. And we say that's a hero. What a fantastic story it is. What a fantastic individual that is. Well, friends, that's what glory is. That's what God says glory is. And even we understand it. We just have to see a story, whether it's a movie or whether it's a book or whatever it might be. And we see that there's a hero in the story. And we say, man, that's wonderful. What an influence for good, right? Mm-hmm. That's what glory is. But if anything, if you think that gaining a trophy for running faster or for swimming faster or for biking faster or for whatever you do, that you do better than other people, which is wonderful. I think everyone should do better than, well, I think we should all do well in any case. Yeah, and we should do as well as we can do. But that's not glory. Oh, no, no. The time has come. That's what Jesus said. My time has come. Glorify me, he said. It's just like, wow. And the glory that he had with the Father was all self-sacrifice. Mm-hmm. So the time has come for what? For Jesus to come? No, no. Friends, listen. The time has come for God's people to give him the glory. Yeah. To reveal to the world the character of God in ourselves. To be willing to sacrifice ourselves like Jesus did for the good and happiness of others, for the glory of God. And so in Revelation 18 verse 1, it says, there's coming a time when the whole world will be lightened with the glory of God's character. Where are they going to see this character? They're going to see it in you and me. Yeah. Will that be a glorious time? Oh, it'll be a glorious time for sure. It isn't glorious like Brazil beating Germany at soccer or like Canada beating Russia at hockey or like the United States beating Canada at hockey. How glorious is that? And all the people cheer and the whole nation is happy, whichever nation it is that wins. And how glorious. But that's not what we're looking for. As a matter of fact, you and I, Christians in the last days are going to be treated like scum. Really, that's what it's going to come to be. Never mind. Give God the glory. Cast your trophies at his feet. Give all the credit to him, for that's where it belongs. Amen? Yes.